Very good morning to you all and welcome to our memorial here at Hyde Park. We look forward to spending this morning around the table of our Lord, and we have with you on the platform for your service this morning the exhortation of our brother Andrew Cridland. His theme that he's given us for today, and he sort of stopped short from completing the sentence, but I'm sure he will for us when he steps up and gives us his thoughts on it. Based on Philippians chapter 4, his theme is whatsoever things. So we'll look forward to the reading of Philippians chapter 4 as an introduction to his thoughts as we examine ourselves, and our brother Andrew has prepared those necessary word of exhortation for us, and we look forward to hearing about whatsoever things.
Thanks, brother Ralph, and good morning, my dearly loved brethren and sisters and young people. Well, in his autobiography, Theodore Roosevelt was giving his philosophical perspective on life and happiness, and he was quoting from one of his friends, Bill Widener, when he said, "Do what you can with what you've got where you are. Do what you can with what you've got where you are." And this got me thinking about the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. We're told that the talents were given to every man according to his ability. One got 5 talents and one got 2 talents and the other one received 1 talent. We know that 2 of the servants did what they could with what they had where they were, and they doubled their talents. And the other servant, we know, buried his talent in the ground and was rejected by his Lord. And it's very similar to the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. In this case, there's 10 servants, and each of the servants are given 1 pound each, and their instruction was to occupy until I come. Or, as the ESV renders it, engage in business until I come. In other words, do something to grow what I've given you. And we know the story. One of the servants gained 10 pounds, another gained 5 pounds, and they were both blessed. Another servant did nothing with the pound and was rejected by the Lord. And we don't even know what happened to the other 7 servants. Perhaps they didn't even bother to show up. So we've got at least 2 servants doing what they could with what they had where they were and increasing their investments, and the other servant hiding his in a napkin, being rejected of his Lord. And in both of these examples, in the talents and in the pounds, you've got those servants who were doing what they can with what they got where they are. So the question for us this morning is, are we doing the same? Are we doing what we can with what we've got where we are? Now, we've all got different things, different houses, different hobbies, different challenges, different fitness levels, different health. We all look different. So just like the servants, we've got different things. But there's one thing that we all have, and that's a period of probation. Oh, we might have a different length of our period of probation. So some might have less than 30, some 30 to 50 years, some 50 to 80 years, some more than 80 years. But we've all got this period of probation. And the question we can ask ourselves is, are we doing what we can with what we've got during our period of probation? Perhaps that's a better way that we can phrase it this morning for our exhortation, as we remember the example of our Lord and we consider our walk toward his kingdom. And so, say we've got this span of time for our probation from start to finish, starting at our baptism and ending in our death or when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And I think doing what we can with what we've got during our period of probation means that we get to the finish of this period of probation and we're a better person than we were at the start. A person more like Christ. A person reflecting the character of our Heavenly Father. A person our Lord Jesus Christ will want to welcome into the kingdom. And you know, there's a lot of places that we can go to in Scripture when we want to have a look at this topic of doing what we can with what we've got during our period of probation. But I think a really good place that we can look at is in the book of Philippians. If we want to look at how we can become a better person, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian ecclesia from his prison in Rome. It's probably AD 61 or 62, and it's been hand-delivered by Epaphroditus. And we know from chapter 2 and verse 25 to 30 that Epaphroditus was originally sent by the ecclesia in Philippi to visit Paul in Rome. And during this visit, Epaphroditus becomes gravely ill and is close to death. And the news of this has been conveyed back to the ecclesia in Philippi, and they're deeply affected by it. And Epaphroditus regains his health, and Paul sends him back to Philippi with this letter. And what a beautiful letter it is. And it's clear when you read through it that the Apostle Paul had a great affection for this ecclesia. He says in chapter 1 and verse 3, "I thank my God every remembrance of you." Chapter 1 and verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mind for you, all making requests with joy." Chapter 1 and verse 6, "I have you always in my heart." Chapter 1 verse 8, "I long after you all." Chapter 2 and verse 12, "My beloved." Chapter 4 and verse 1, as we read, "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And I'm not sure if there's another epistle that Paul uses so many warm expressions of love towards an ecclesia. And I think this really gives us an insight into that ecclesia in Philippi. They hadn't yet been influenced by the Judaizers, but Paul warns them against them in chapter 3 and verse 2. There's hardly a word of reproof. Perhaps there's a caution to avoid strife and vainglory in chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. That could be considered a reproof, as well as the mention of the two sisters who needed help to resolve their differences in chapter 4 and verse 2. So maybe there's a little bit of reproof there. But there's no mention of a specific error like he wrote to the Galatians. There's no mention of divisions or strife or a case that needed discipline like he wrote about to those in Corinth. But there's a lot of commendation and gratitude. They've been generous and noble. They've provided for his needs. They've sympathized with his trials. And Paul is writing this letter having absolutely no idea what would become of him. On the one hand, he has this total trust in Yahweh that in his future he could be with them again, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 24. On the other hand, he's staring death in the face, and for all he knows, his life could end and the next waking moment will be with Christ, as he says in chapter 1 and verse 23. So it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter expressing his gratitude for their kindness, writing as a father rather than as the authority of an apostle, expressing the affection of a man who felt that he might be close to death, who loved them dearly and wanted to have this opportunity to provide them with affectionate advice. Advice like chapter 1 and verse 11, "Be filled with the fruits of righteousness." Advice like chapter 1 and verse 27, "To stand in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel." Advice like chapter 1 and verse 28, "Don't be terrified of your adversaries." Advice like in chapter 2 and verse 3, "Esteem others better than yourselves." Or in chapter 2 and verse 4, "Look after others." Or in chapter 2 verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Or advice like in chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beware evil workers and concision." Or advice like we saw here in chapter 4 in verses 2 to 3, "Be of the same mind in the Lord and help others." And in verse 5, "Live a life of moderation." And to round off this fatherly advice, the Apostle Paul writes in verses 8 and 9, "Whatsoever things are true, think on these things and do. Whatsoever things are honest, think on these things and do. Whatsoever things are just, think on these things and do. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things and do. Whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things and do. Whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things and do. Think on these six virtues. Do these six virtues. And he says, the God of peace shall be with you. You know, transformation requires the exercising of the mind. The mind is really the starting point for behaviour. That's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 8 that we need to think on these things. In Romans 12 and verse 2, he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. So it starts with the thinking. And the idea that the Apostle Paul is presenting here is that when you think on these things, the peace of God will be with you. In verse 7, he says, the peace of God will keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So it's almost like we've got this sort of a circular reference. We think on these things and you'll have the peace of God. The peace of God will keep your minds. And so it's constantly feeding the mind. You know, the Apostle Paul borrows this idea from Isaiah chapter 26. And if we just quickly turn over there, we can see the connection. Isaiah chapter 26. This is a prophecy of the song that is going to be sung in the day of salvation. And in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 to 3, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The NIV renders that verse 3 there as, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Think on these things. If you do, your mind will be steadfast. If your mind is steadfast, you'll experience the peace of God. The peace of God will feed your mind with these things. And what a wonderful idea that presents to us. But there's another step beyond just thinking. There's the doing. And that's why Philippians 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, in all these things, we need to do. He says, everything, including these six virtues in verse 8, you've got to do them as well. It's the action that results from our doing. So it's do be true, do be honest, do be trust, just do be pure. Do be lovely. Do be of good report. Now, you'd think that one should follow the other. If you're thinking it, you should be doing it. But we know that human nature teaches us otherwise. That's why James says faith without works is dead, and that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers alone. It's why Paul laments for the fact that the good that I would, I do not. That's why John says, Let us not love the word only or talk, but in deed and truth. It's why Peter says, prepare your minds for action. It's why Daniel says, whatever your hands find to do, God will stand firm and take action. It's why Solomon says, whatever your hands also find to do, go and do it. And it's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, seek ye and you will find, knock and it will be opened. So there's an exhortation in this for us this morning. If we want to do what we can with what we've got during our period of probation, then we need to be developing these six virtues that are found in Philippians 4 and verse 8. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. That's the character that we should be aiming for to develop and to display as we prepare for the kingdom of God. So what do they mean? Well, let's just have a look at them. Whatsoever things are true. It's the Greek word aleth, and it signifies valid, honest, and reliable. And I think there's really two aspects to this. There's truth speaking, and there's truth being. Truthfulness of word and sincerity of character. Speaking honestly and acting honestly. And in a world that is sadly lacking honesty in speech and action, we're called to do both. And you know, I think there's four different types of people that can be characterized when it comes to truth speaking and truth being. The first group lacks both characteristics. They're dishonest in word and they're dishonest in action. You know, certain world leaders would come to mind when we think about this group. They don't think the truth. They don't do the truth. They're morally bankrupt. They do what they want, whether it's true or not, and their actions are driven by a desire for more power, more land, more resources. The second group, they appear to speak the truth, but they're dishonest in action. And this can be a real trap for us. We say one thing, but we do another. It's when someone says it's wrong to steal, but they cheat on their taxes. Or someone who exhorts us of the virtues of doing the daily readings and their Bible is sitting at home collecting dust. Or it's when someone talks about how good it would be to lean in and do work in the ecclesia, but they're not actually doing the work themselves. So let's be honest, brethren and sisters, we can fall into this trap. We can be speaking the truth, but not doing the truth. It's human nature, and it's going to happen during our period of probation. And we're thankful for the loving mercy of a forgiving Father. But, you know, when it becomes habitual, it's constant, it's ingrained in our characteristics, then that's when it's going to become a real problem. Our action need to reflect our words and our truth speaking. So we can ask ourselves the question, what changes do I need to make to stop this sort of thing happening? The third group speak lies, but they appear to live an honest life. And there's plenty of people around the world that fit into this category. On the one hand, they act honestly, with integrity, with kindness, with selflessness, and all sorts of good qualities. But on the other hand, they're telling us that God doesn't exist and evolution is the only truth. Or they live a life of a true Christian, but they're telling us that we go to heaven when we die, or that Jesus is God, or that we've got an immortal soul. The sad thing about this group is that they often don't realize that they're speaking a lie, even though they might be living a true life. And we can do that sometimes. We can fall into the exact same trap where we are speaking or living a true life, but perhaps we're speaking lies. For example, you know, a young person who is constantly following the speed limit, but in that moment of silliness and recklessness, they encourage their friends, oh, you know, do something silly, you know, just in that moment of silliness. So we need to be both speaking the truth and truth being. And that's really the fourth group, isn't it? The group that we want to be in. Those that speak the truth and they live honestly. As it says in Proverbs 12 and verse 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy, truth speaking and truth being. So doing what we can with what we've got during our period of probation means we're developing the ability to speak the truth and live honestly. We're truth speaking and truth being. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things and do. Next, we've got whatsoever things are honest. It's the Greek word semna, and it means worthy of respect. The margin uses the word venerable, and we heard also the rendering this morning of noble. Whatsoever things are noble, think on these things and do. You know, it's only the Apostle Paul who uses this word semna, and he only uses it a few times. It's here in Philippians 4 and verse 8. It's also in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8 in reference to the deacons being grave. And in verse 11, their wives being grave. And finally, it's in Titus 2 and verse 2, where the elder men should be grave. And so the word carries with it a sort of a sense of maturity and respect. God's called us to a high vocation. Not just the leaders of the ecclesia, not just the speakers, not just those that are on committees, but every single one of us has received the highest of callings from our Father in heaven. And this high calling should shape our behaviour. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I mean, think about the way the Apostle Peter describes us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And so we need to think and do whatsoever things are noble and respectful. And after saying that in 1 Peter 2, he goes on to say that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So there's a sort of level of reverence that we should show towards God. It's noble in dialogue, it's noble in deeds, and it's noble in dress. And these three things should be what we think on and do. And as always, we can ask that very simple question when it comes to our dialogue and our deeds and our dress. Would I say it if the Lord Jesus Christ was present? Would I do it if the Lord Jesus Christ was present? Would I dress that way if the Lord Jesus Christ was present? And if we think this way, then our dialogue and our deeds and our dress are going to be noble by default, because we're going to want to show respect and reverence towards the high calling that we've been called to. Doing what we can with what we've got, where we are during our period of probation, means that we're being noble. We're developing a character that seeks to reflect the high calling in dialogue and deeds and dress. Whatsoever things are noble, think on these things and do. Next, we have whatsoever things are just. You know, there's a number of characters that are called out in Scripture as being just. John the Baptist in Mark 6 and verse 20 was feared by Herod because he was just and holy. He was calling out Herod's evil ways. Simeon in Luke 2 and verse 25 was just and devout. And for this, God gave him the opportunity to see the infant Messiah before he died. Joseph the counselor in Luke 23 and verse 50 was a good man and just. He didn't consent to the council who called for Jesus to be crucified, and he was able to take that body of Christ and bury it in the tomb. So God commands us to be just. And you know, when you think about being just, it can take different forms. You know, we need to give honour and obedience to our superiors, whether it's at work or at school or at home. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 22 and verse 21, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. We also need to give guidance and protection and assistance to those in a lower state. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Colossians 4 and verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We need to give friendship and assistance towards equals. That's why God said in Isaiah 1 and verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And actually, we need to give kindness to all. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Romans 13, verses 9 to 10, love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, helping each other and doing acts of kindness. And so the amazing encouragement that we have is that God's character is just. And we know that that's what it says when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. And we also have the wise words of King David in Psalm 106 verse 3. Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. So doing what we can with what we've got during our period of probation means that we're developing a just and a righteous approach towards all those around us. Whatsoever things are just, think on these things and do. Next we have whatsoever things are pure. It's the Greek word hagna, and it denotes cleanness, purity, unsullied, holy. And I think John puts it best in 1 John 3 and verse 3, when he says, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. You know, and I think it's helpful to compare pureness with pollution. You know, compare breathing in the polluted air that's belching from the cars in a busy street. Compare that to the fresh, pure air on a unspoiled mountain somewhere. Compare filling your bottle of water with the brown putrid water from the River Thames with the water from some pristine lake somewhere. You know, in both of these examples, what's pure has become impure. The air's been polluted by the exhaust, and the River Thames was probably clean at some point, long before it was polluted by mankind. So the challenge for us is that there's so many things that can pollute our mind or our body or our actions. Influences from the world that corrupt our conscience, insincere statements, bad motives when we're doing something good, love of money or applause or fame, impure things that we read or that we watch or that we listen to, bad behavior with our friends when our parents aren't with us, actions motivated by jealousy, being places we shouldn't be, doing things we shouldn't do, saying things we shouldn't say. And James tells us that being pure means being unspotted from the world. And that's another thing that we can fall into, human nature being what it is. We're going to fail. We're going to have impure thoughts and motives and actions. But we've got the absolute confidence that God can wash away the impurity if we repent and ask for forgiveness. So if we are doing what we can with what we've got during our period of probation, then we're trying to be pure. We're trying to be righteous. We're developing an incorruptible conscience. We're saying things with sincerity. We're doing good things because of good motives. We're being generous and humble, and we're applauding others. We're reading and we're watching and we're listening to things which are pure. We're modeling good behavior for our friends when our parents are not with us. It's actions motivated by love. It's being places that keep us unspotted. It's doing things that are right. It's saying things which are pure. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things and do. And next we have whatsoever things are lovely. It's the Greek word prosphile, and it means that which is amiable, agreeable, pleasing. You know, all of the virtues that we're considering this morning, all six of them, they're all excellent in themselves. But I think it's this particular virtue that gives a person sweetness of mind, courtesy, willingness to oblige, sympathetic kindness, gentleness, patience, compassion, meekness, elegance, grace. You know, all these six virtues, they're all parts of a whole. They all hang together, and if one of the virtues is absent, It can actually destroy the value of one of the other virtues. But it's this virtue of being lovely that can soften some of those other virtues that we've considered. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that the other five virtues are going to be a poor possession if we don't have this one. You know, take for example the first virtue, truth. If someone delights in putting truth in an offensive form or enforcing their right without considering the feelings of others, or they've got no desire to conciliate, or they're too assertive in upholding the truth, then they're going to fail in the victory of upholding the truth. But when you add being lovely into the mix, the whole approach to upholding the truth changes. The approach becomes gentle persuasion. They consider the feelings of others. They desire reconciliation. They're not being too aggressive. The same thing applies to the second virtue of being noble. You know, without the virtue of being lovely, a person who is noble or grave, they might start to look down on people, or they start to avoid the people who they don't think are quite as noble as them. They become unforgiving. And we know that the Bible teaches us that if we're unforgiving, then we won't be forgiven. But when we're being lovely, we're not going to judge others, but we will consider them in some sympathetic kindness and loving attitude. You can also see it with that virtue of being just for similar reasons. If we don't develop into someone who is lovely, then we might turn out to be just like that unjust judge that we read of in Luke 18. He didn't respect people. He didn't respect God. Oh, he gave the widow justice. But he did it because she kept on nagging him. Imagine if that judge had been loving, sympathetic, and compassionate towards the woman. You know, he would have achieved the exact same result. But it would have been for much more positive reasons. Being lovely means that we want to see justice, but for the right reasons. It's also relevant for the virtue of pure. You know, we're made pure through the blood of Christ, and we're going to have our impurity washed away through the forgiveness of sins, and ultimately our nature will be changed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the kingdom is established. So we rely on the forgiveness of God at the moment for that. But if we aren't willing to forgive, then we know in Matthew 16, verses 14 to 15, that God will not forgive us. So being lovely means that we need to be willing to forgive others. And it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So seeing that those first four virtues we looked at are complemented by being lovely, it's an important one for us to develop. Doing what we can with what we've got during our period of probation means being lovely. Developing all those lovely characteristics of a person who is lovely. Amiable, agreeable, pleasing, sweetness of mind, courtesy, willingness to oblige, sympathetic kindness, gentleness, patience, compassion, meekness, elegance, grace. Whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things and do. And lastly, we have whatsoever things are of good report. It's the Greek word euphema. And it's only used here, that exact word. And there's another similar word which is found in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 8. And other translations render it of good repute or admirable. And, you know, I think that there's two ways we can have a look and apply this particular virtue. Firstly, it's how we apply it when it comes to our thinking and speaking about others. And secondly, it's how we develop a character that is of good report. So let's think about those two. How we can apply the virtue when it comes to thinking and speaking about others. So when you're thinking and speaking about others, Do you find yourself naturally focusing on the good or the bad? I don't know. It's like, for example, someone is giving a beautiful musical piece at prize giving, and is your immediate thought about the beautiful music, or is it the negative thought because you don't like their outfit and how they're sitting or something like that? And the Apostle Paul warns us to develop a positive attitude towards others. Find what is good. Think about what is admirable. Speak about the positives. Give others a good report. It's not to say that we just ignore all of the difficult issues that need to be addressed or calling out bad behavior, but at the very least, we need to develop this optimistic rather than a pessimistic way of thinking. And you know, actually, someone that's developed that fifth virtue of lovely, they're likely to have that naturally optimistic view of others. They'll be finding the positives in people. They'll be expressing these positives when they're talking about them to other people. So the first thing in regards to this virtue is the way we think about others. And secondly, it's how we develop the character that's of good report. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." So how do we develop a character that is of good report, a good name? Well, the answer is in the verse that we've been focused on this morning, Philippians 4 and verse 8. All we need to do is develop these six virtues, and the natural result will be a person of good report. I mean, just think about the well-rounded person of verse 8. They always speak the truth, and their actions reflect this way of thinking. They're noble, and their behavior and their speech reflect the high calling that they've received from God. They're just and balanced in the way that they deal with others, regardless of the situation in life. They're pure, they're uncorrupted by the world, and they're sincere in their motivations and their speech. They're lovely, they're balancing the other virtues with kindness and patience and gentleness. And they're of good report, they have an optimistic view of others. Take all these six virtues and put them together, and you've got someone who will be of good repute and admirable. And more importantly, worthy of salvation, with their names written in the book of life. Doing what we can with what we've got during our period of probation means that we are developing the virtue of good report. We're growing the ability to see the positives in others, and we see them as someone of good report, and likewise, our development of these six virtues are making us someone of good report. Whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things and do. So the challenge that each of us have to do what we can with what we've got during our period of probation is to think and do whatsoever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, because that is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to remember his sacrifice shortly through the emblems. And as we do so, we can use this example, the Lord Jesus Christ's example, who perfectly displayed all six of these virtues. The Lord Jesus Christ thought and did whatsoever things are true perfectly. In John 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ thought and did whatsoever things are noble perfectly. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes someone of noble character when he said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And Jesus refers to himself as the nobleman in the parable of the 10 pounds that we mentioned earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ thought and did whatsoever things are just perfectly. The Lord Jesus is the just judge. He says in John 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. And when we stand before this just judge in the future, we can do so with the full comfort that he is a just judge. The Lord Jesus Christ thought and did whatsoever things are pure perfectly. We referenced this one earlier, but 1 John 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. The Lord Jesus Christ did whatsoever things are lovely perfectly. He said in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 39, that one of the two greatest commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we're told in Acts 10 and verse 38 that Jesus went about doing good. The Lord Jesus Christ thought and did whatsoever things are of good report perfectly. Even from an early age, his character was admirable. We read in Luke 2 and verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and with favor with God and man. So as we turn now to the bread and wine, let's reflect on these six virtues that we've considered this morning. And as we strive to do what we can with what we've got during our period of probation, let's follow the example of Christ and think and do whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, so that we might reflect his character in measure today and more perfectly in the promised kingdom soon to be established on this earth.